So a little, we'll start with a little recap, because I'm picking up, so, you know, not everybody's here every week. So as we move through this series, I'm kind of beginning each one with just a little trailer, if you like, of where we've been, where we've been over the last few weeks. So we started a few weeks ago with looking at our verse of the year, taken from Psalm 119, exploring how God's word is just can be a light to our path, how important it is that we focus on God's word, that it's central to our lives. And we traced the theme of light through the Bible, sort of seeing how it goes all the way through from Genesis through to Revelation, and how different people of the different books of the Bible pick up this theme. And then last week we thought about Jesus as light of the world and what impact that has on us as his followers. And I closed out the sermon last week with having been inspired by a line from a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, where he refers to Jesus as being the dayspring to the dimness of us. And as I clarified last week, I wasn't being rude about us not being very clever when I talk about dimness, but rather that we need to be shine bright in a dark world. We need Jesus like dawning in us. And that dayspring being that moment, as in that image there, of when the sun kisses the horizon, its brilliance no longer hidden by the world, but as the world turns, the sun comes up in all its shining glory, and it just takes away all the dimness of that dawn light. And it made me think back to a time Andy and I got up once ridiculously early on a holiday in March, and we had this idea we would watch the sunrise over the sea. Now, we weren't brave enough to get up in the dark. We got up once dawn had happened, and we sat on the beach, bundled up in a blanket because it was March and it was a ridiculous time to get up that early. It was very cold. And we watched the sky change, and initially from this dusky grey to this pale yellow before the glowing orb of the sun appeared. And the sun, that moment, changed the colour of the sky to these deep orangey reds. And that's the moment that the poet was getting at, was this, that's the moment we need to hold on to, because that dawning of light in us, like that changing that happens in us when Jesus shines through us. And I also mentioned last week that Jesus was no stranger to this theme of light and this imagery of God's people being a light to the Gentiles, to those who didn't follow along with the Jewish people. And I picked up this verse from Isaiah 49 that says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, although John referred to Jesus as light of the world, way before Jesus even made his own statement to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, right at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew records Jesus is giving some teaching just after the Sermon on the Mount that references this theme of light. Not him being the light of the world, but his followers. Now, I'm a fan of something called the LUMO Project, which are an organisation that put together biblical imagery and videos that make scripture come alive in a different way. They've got a global project that is sort of set on bringing scripture alive in all sorts of different languages, but thankfully they do it in English as well. And when I was looking for kind of images to illustrate this morning, I came across the video presentation we're about to watch that has the verses we're going to be focusing on today. But it just brings it alive in a different way. Let's have a look and a listen to what were our scripture this morning.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
The key verses we're looking at there are the ones referencing salt and light, but framing it very much within the context of how Jesus shared this. You know, you've got Jesus declaring the nature of the kingdom of God and as having all these topsy-turvy values that the world holds. You know, things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The first will be last, the last will be first. Whoever wants to gain their life will lose it. All those things, those principles, that kind of don't make sense in the way that the world functions. But they're key to the, and at the heart of God's kingdom and how it operates. And once Jesus has sort of shared about this, he then goes on to use salt and light as two really clear metaphors for how God's people can impact this world with the upside down kingdom values they possess. So as God's people, our presence in the world should have an impact. We'll come to exploring light in a moment, but we're just going to briefly touch on what Jesus meant by his disciples being salt. So salt, a naturally occurring mineral, essential for animal life. It's one of the most widely used and oldest forms of food seasoning. And it's one we're actually drawn to because it's saltiness is one of the five basic human tastes that we identify. It's important for human health. It helps regulate nerve and muscle function, it regulates fluids and blood pressure and all sorts. But it's not just a part of our diet, it's also a preservative, and it slows down decay. And in the times of Jesus, when there was no refrigeration, salt was vital for preserving meat and fish, which meant it was highly valued and traded as a commodity. It's not a phrase I suppose we hear so often these days, but it used to be you'd hear someone or something be referred to as worth its salt. And it's a phrase that found its origins in the ancient Roman culture because of how they prized salt. And according to the things I've read this week, apparently in Roman times, soldiers were paid special money that was used to purchase salt. And it was called salarium, which is where the word salary comes from. Who knew? And that's got connections then with the phrase that Jesus uses about folk being the salt of the earth. People who are identified as honest and hardworking and reliable. So, you know, you got your salt when you were hardworking and reliable in your role. So that's where it kind of all connects together. Now, I suppose we could draw all sorts of analogies from this. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, does he mean that his disciples are to add flavor to the world? Are they supposed to provide God-enhanced kingdom seasoning? Or given that salt, at least at the time, had such great value, is he saying his followers are a great treasure? They've got great value, great worth. Is he intending that his disciples should act as a preservative to stop the world going bad, to stop moral decay? Analogies are great, but it's important perhaps when we try and look at scripture that we don't perhaps major on any one particular sort of analogy over another, and perhaps we need to hold something of all of those and perhaps others as well. So in essence, just as salt is necessary for all sorts of reasons, so Jesus' disciples are vitally important to the world, both back then and in us today. See, we aren't supposed to look on at the world as it falls apart around us, pointing our finger to where all the different faults are, criticizing from our little holy huddles. That's not what salt is supposed to do. You see, if I had a pile of salt here, it wouldn't be preserving anything. It would just be a pile of salt. It has to be rubbed into meat or fish to actually prevent the decay. We're not to separate ourselves off from the world, but we're to actively go out there and impact the world. We're to go as people of faith into places and situations that need our saltiness. Now, it's also likely, given what we know about teaching in ancient times, that Jesus didn't just rattle off one lovely pithy saying after another. It's most likely that in that time that he would have said something, and then there would have been a lot of discussion and talk and debate about what he'd said. But we don't have that record of what was said. We have one pithy saying and then we have another one. So Jesus goes straight from saying about salt, he goes to light. Now, we've already ascertained that light is an important theme in scripture. And just as Jesus' message of salvation brings light to those in darkness, his disciples are to be this living demonstration that the kingdom of heaven is coming to pass as it was birthed in them and then as it is birthed in us. It's our responsibility to share that light. And we shouldn't hide our witness to him. You know, just as no one would light a lamp and then put it under a bowl, for a start, it would probably put it out straight away because it would run out of oxygen and all that kind of stuff. We shouldn't be hidden away. It's not very well if we're gathering together. It's really important that we do that because that's what strengthens us. And yes, together our light is brighter and that can inspire us to go out and shine, but we don't just keep our light in here. Because if we just keep our faith and our light and our witnessing within this community, it can't impact the world if we don't go out there and shine it out there. I mean, I really liked in the video because it brought alive this idea of a tiny little lamp. You know, in ancient times, that it's this kind of lamp that they would have used. It wouldn't have given out a whole load of light. I mean, I guess today we're really used to, we flick a switch. We command Alexa or we shout at a lamp and Steve activates it from the back. Light just happens. You know, we go into a dark room, we flick the switch, the light comes on. But back then, they would have had to have gathered the oil, had the lamp, gathered the oil, lit it with a wick. It wasn't instant light. And it needed to be raised up because it was needed to cast its light through a wide area, and it would have still left dark corners in the room. See, Jesus' disciples then and us today are called to be this light, to be raised up, to shine our light into the dark places. And what we do, how we behave, what we say, should find its origins in the light that comes from God himself. We're to bear the light of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. And through that, God's kingdom comes to pass. Yeah, Jesus goes on to talk about a city, and a city that is lit at night can be seen for miles. And I wonder if when we think of a city lit up, we might think of something like this. But it struck me as I thought about it this week, that the cities in Jesus's time, because they didn't have electricity, would not have looked anything like that. But I think that's how we imagine. When someone says, oh, a city lit at night, we have this sort of image of bright lights, where, you know, busy city, you know, big tall skyscrapers even. And maybe a city in Jesus' time would have been lit perhaps a bit more like this. And maybe not even as bright as that. Now, I chose that one because, funnily enough, it was really, really difficult to find a picture of a city on a hill only lit by oil lamps and flame. Funnily enough, there aren't that many pictures of that. So it just was this sense of, we take our imagery from what we know, but actually what Jesus would have been talking about was probably something really different. But clearly, even without all that electric light, cities at the time, in the time of Jesus, were visible. And there wouldn't have been also that same level of light pollution that we see. So that the candle, perhaps, or the collective light of Eva, even though it was small, would have stood out in the darkness. And it was something that Jesus noted and used to illustrate his point. We're called to make a difference, to stand out. We're called to speak the truth of the gospel so that other people hear it. We must live the truth of the gospel, for people to see that it's real. You see, the light of the kingdom, God's kingdom born in us, with all its upside down values that stand in such dramatic contrast to those of the world, is that which brings about transformation in us and then in others. The trouble is that, unlike a city on a hill, it's too easy to hide our light. It might be when we're, you know, perhaps we're quiet when we really ought to have said something. Perhaps it's going along with the crowd when we ought to walk away. Maybe we hide our light by not talking about our faith, or even denying it when we're challenged, which brought to mind Jesus's trial when he denied three times someone who was so close to Jesus. And yet at that point of challenge, he denied the truth of the light in him. And we can hide our light by allowing sinful practices to dim our light, by actively choosing to do things that draw us away from God's ways, means that we don't shine as perhaps we should. And we can hide our light when we ignore others, when we see there's a need and we just get on with our own lives and just walk on by. That sense of the prodigal son, of not the prodigal son, wrong one. The what am I thinking of? Good Samaritan, that's the one. There we go. And it was the right thing. Good Samaritan, when people walked on by when they saw a need. So as we continue to reflect on this, I wonder if a good question to ask ourselves might be, are we allowing the kingdom life to do its full work in us, such that we live lives that are illuminated by love, by compassion, by respect, by courtesy, by consideration of others, a life that's grounded in service of others? Because it's these kingdom values that, when they're expressed in us, that it's through us that God can have an impact on the world. If we encounter a situation where there is no hope and people are desperate and confused, we can offer hope. We can offer support and encouragement through something as simple as a text or a phone call or a card in the post or even a chat and a coffee. We can be kind and compassionate even when others around us are expressing hatred or indifference. If we're met with impatience, we meet that with patience and tolerance. Whatever situations we find ourselves in, we can offer Jesus and the hope of the kingdom. But we can't do that unless we come to Jesus in the first place and then keep coming back to him and to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to impact who we are, guiding our thoughts and our words and our actions and our decisions, such that we can then impact others. Jesus dwells within us, drawing us towards all of God's principles and expectations of us, and constantly remind us that we are to stand out. We are to let our light shine. So that when we meet others, whatever context that might be, that could be at school, it could be at work, at home, out and about, whatever it is, we can act as beacons of light. See, historically, beacons were lit on high points as an essential means of communication, strategically placed so that they could, one light would be lit and then another across the country, transmitting vital information. Now, in times gone by, that was mainly to alert people of danger of impending attack. But these days, it's perhaps more in an act of celebration. Recently, we had the Jubilees, we had the Queen's Diamond Jubilee and then the Platinum Jubilee, and the beacons were lit across the country in celebration. And as God's beacons of light, perhaps our call is also to communicate something of both of those aspects again. So to live in such a way that we are directing people towards the good of God and away as a warning, away from things that might draw them away from God. But also to live in celebration of all of God's goodness, this whole sense of let's tell our stories. Let's celebrate the good. Let's tell people what God is doing for us. And we're to use all that we are, our gifts and our talents. You know, we can bring hope where there is none. We can speak of faith. We can love people in a way that perhaps they're not used to being loved. So these metaphors of salt and light are intended to help us see how the presence of Jesus in us should firstly impact us, but then impact others around us. Why? To point to God, to bring God glory, to point to his goodness. Now this week I came across a cartoon that looked a bit, I'll show you in a minute, that looked a bit like this. Now the trouble was I'm one for trying to find, making sure that we use images that are appropriately sourced and accredited, and I couldn't find an the thing for this one. So I redrew it. So thanks to a bit of tracing and a little bit of an artistic license. You see, the thing is, this image, which I'll show you in a minute, is made me stop and think. Is this the impact that I'm having? That we're having as people or faith in the world? Or are we happier being a little yellow, inwardly shining holy huddle, keeping our faith and celebrating our faith and marking our faith where it feels safe, we're away from that ridicule and challenge? Because if that's the case, then we need to come back to the command that God has placed on his people to live as people of light and take God's salvation to the world. Because it's the presence of his kingdom in us with those upside down, inside out, very different values that challenge the world. That's got the potential to change lives. We'll think a bit more about how we can live as children of light next week. But we're going to take a moment or two just to reflect on this image. And then in a moment or two, the band will return and lead us in singing a song, a couple of songs that pick up this theme or continue to pick up the theme. Now, the first might be considered a golden oldie, at least for anyone who's been around us in church for a while. But the song was an earworm for me. I happened to mention it to Laura and she popped it in. You'll see straight away when we get to singing it why. We may only feel like we have a little light, a little white, that light doesn't feel very bright in the world. But however little we feel it might be, we need to shine for God. We need to allow God to raise us up so that our light reaches far into the dark and broken places of this world. We need to follow after Jesus, whose own shining light was to direct people back to God the Father. We embody that same light. And we're to share God's love with others as Jesus did. So that through us, God can impact the world.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light.